insert in your bulletin if you want to follow along. And those of you who've been around here for a few weeks know that I've instituted something called Talk Back. And that is, there's my cell phone up there, the cell number. And so along the way, if you have a question or comment that you want to text me, we'll take a minute or two at the end to be able to respond to those. And so I want to invite you to your participation along the way. Well, I remember years ago, Chuck Swindoll told the story about how shortly after creation, he said, the animals got together to form a school. And they wanted the best school possible, one that offered their students a well-rounded curriculum of swimming and running and climbing and flying. And in order to graduate, all of the animals had to take all of the courses. Now, the duck was excellent at swimming. In fact, he was better than his instructor. But he was only making passing grades at climbing and was getting a very poor grade in running. Well, the duck was so slow in running that he had to stay after school for extra practice. Even with that, there was little improvement. His webbed feet got so badly worn from running, and with such badly worn feet, he actually only was able to get a passing grade in swimming. Average was quite acceptable to everybody else, but no one was much worried about it except the duck. Now, the rabbit was top of the class in running. But after a while, she developed a twitch in her leg from all the time that she spent in the water trying to improve her swimming. Now, the squirrel was a peak performer in climbing, but was constantly getting frustrated in flying class. His body became so bruised from all the hard landings that he didn't do so well in climbing and ended up only average in running. Now, the eagle was a continuous problem student and often disciplined for not conforming to the class rules. For example, in climbing class, she would always beat everyone else to the top of the tree, but insisted on her way of getting there. Now, each of the animals had a particular area of expertise. When they did what they were designed to do, they excelled. When they tried to be like someone else, instead, their effectiveness seemed to plummet. Can ducks run? Sure they can. Is that what they're shaped best to do? Not on your life. Well, just as each of these animals had a clear area in which they excelled in, so do we. So this morning, we're going to explore how God has shaped us, each of us, to serve him through the gifts and gift of his Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in his opening address to the Corinthians, and actually in chapter 1, verses 5-7, he thanked God for the knowledge and spiritual gifts that they had received. And yet there are problems in their attitudes and applications of these gifts that needed correction, which is where Paul turns his attention in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where he begins by saying, now, about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, please notice that Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. That is, God at work in and through us by his grace. You see, the English language has often taken that word gifts and separated it from the Spirit. And it's secularized, and often we just say, oh, natural, is that different than natural abilities? Well, the problem is that we tend to take God out of the equation, even by calling abilities that we have received natural abilities. You see, schools have special courses for gifted students with no recognition of where these abilities came from. You know, nature or God? And there's no recognition of how these gifts may be used. You know, are they just, they're my natural abilities to be used for me? Or are even these abilities, natural abilities, gifts from God, of which we are stewards, that should be used also for the benefit of others? I think we shouldn't have quite such a sharp dichotomy. Now, there is some difference. Natural gifts and spiritual gifts, though, are all God-given, whether people recognize it or not. I was having a conversation recently with my daughter about stewardship, and stewardship mentality is different than an ownership mentality. If I get my paycheck, I'm looking at the income tax return, and if I'm going to get money back, my money, first principle of stewardship is saying, actually, it's all God's. It's all God's. And now I am a steward of that which God has given. And does it all belong to be used by me? It's a mentality, and I think the same should happen when it comes to the gifts. In fact, just a brief note. Gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. You see, both, they're different, but both are a sign that a person is under new ownership. Okay, that God is now at the center. One is the gifts of the Spirit are Christ-like abilities, so that we get to be like Jesus in terms of doing, being able to do some of the things that he did by the same Spirit that animated him. And the fruit of the Spirit, which Galatians 5 talks about, is Christ-like character that should grow in us. And so we're focusing on Christ-like abilities, that is the gifts of the Spirit, but it's helpful to see both of those. Now, a spiritual gift, as Paul spells it out in verse 7, is a manifestation of the Spirit. Else, a lot further along the passage, he will say, this is God at work. And it's a manifestation of the Spirit given to believers. Notice what he says. For what? For the common good. That's a way of giving honor and glory to God. And this is foundational for how we think and what we do. It's foundational for attitudes and actions. As I said before, it's about stewardship, not ownership. It's a gift of grace, not innate goodness or ability. All of it is from God. Now, I just want to say briefly a note about life without the Spirit. Just to take back, Paul is assuming he's talking to people who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is God dwelling in us. But they were all, as we were all once, a people without the Spirit. And what is life without the Spirit? We sometimes talk about spirituality, a small s. And often that is human spirituality, where it's usually human-centered, versus life in the Spirit. That is spirituality, I call it, with a capital S. It's a recognition that true spirituality is always about God and his life and breath in us. And in the very beginning of the Bible, it talks about how God designed us to be in sync with him, to be animated by him. And then when we sinned, when we rebelled against God through Adam and Eve, the life went out of humanity, literally. Remember with the kids, I was reminded this week as I was thinking about this, our kids used to watch Donut Man videos. Anybody remember the Donut Man? And sometimes you need these little, you know, discussion starters with people about, well, what's life? You know, how do you describe a Christian life? And the Donut Man used the analogy of, well, life is like a donut. I know Forrest Gump said it was like a box of chocolates, but it's also like a donut, you know, with a hole in the middle. So I just thought I'd take you down memory lane here in a little teaching moment.
Life without Jesus is like a donut, like a donut, like a donut. Life without Jesus is like a donut, 'cause there's a hole in the middle of your heart. Satisfies your soul like a pastry nugget in a dough. That's whole.
There you go. That's why Boston cream donuts are my favorite. They're filled with all the good stuff, which is a great way of describing to someone, I think, about life with and without Jesus. Actually, in John chapter 3, it says that Jesus was the one whom God had sent, the sent one from God, who speaks the words of God. John 3, verse 34 says, for God gives the Spirit, and then it has this key line, without limit. Jesus was full of the Spirit, more than we can ever be, without limit. He poured God's Spirit into him, and the Spirit bearer became the Spirit giver, and the one that fills the hole in our life through his forgiveness and through the gift of his Spirit. And so Paul is talking to people who have had this experience of inviting God to come into their lives and to have that hole in their heart filled by his Spirit. Now he talks then about what is life like in the Spirit when you have reanimated by God. And so Paul is unpacking how we, as the body of Christ, should function when God is at work through his Holy Spirit in and through us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the metaphor of a body. We're going to be reading this chapter in a moment, but it's like a parable. He gets us, and he uses it to communicate the various ways that God's Spirit operates in unity and in diversity. Through his people, speaking with the Spirit-inspired insight and serving with Spirit-empowered compassion. Now, just before, I'm going to read from the Message, and I just thought I'll use a quick teachable moment this morning. Oh, there's, you see the Spirit. Some people ask me from time to time, what's a good Bible translation? And I say, well, it depends. And from Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart in their book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, which is in our library, great book, has a kind of a continuum. And on the first, the left-hand side is that which we would call formal equivalence. In other words, keep as close to the form of the original language, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New, as what it was. We might say a literal translation. Well, it can be that's keeping it, and so that's on the continuum. And you can see some of the different versions, King James Version, New American Standard, Revised Standard, etc. Then there's something called in the middle more of a functional equivalence. Just like in French, we put the adjective before or after the noun. See, we say a red rose, they would say a rose red, right? So functional, you would do, well, do I want to, let's switch it around so that it communicates the same thing in our language. And so it puts words or takes idioms and puts them into what would be ours. And then a free translation, which is what I'm going to read from this morning, Eugene Peterson's The Message. It's just taking basic ideas and trying to put them into contemporary language to try to catch the same. So if you're doing a Bible study, each one can be helpful. It's helpful to have a variety. I just thought I would give a little orientation for that. So I want to read from The Message. Now he says, what I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often gets misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. And there's some irony, by the way, here, because the Corinthians thought they were very enlightened from the earlier chapters we know. So he's like, okay, kindergartners, we'll fill you in on this part. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit. And to all kinds of people, the variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but they are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about all this, about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, oh, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to the body, would that make it so? If ear said, oh, I'm not beautiful like an eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown out up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. Well, what we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you. Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor, just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. Well, helps us put it into perspective, doesn't it? One of the things that we need to keep in mind, some pastoral concerns, Paul, that we need to keep in mind when studying Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians is that he is focused on trying to correct specific problems, not giving us an exhaustive understanding, but focus on some key areas where we can get misguided and off track. You see, when he describes to them about being ignorant about spiritual gifts, it could be, are they uninformed about the things of the Spirit, or are they misinformed? Well, by the context, it seems they're misguided. They're sure that they know, and Paul is, no, you don't. Thinking about, you ever seen, guys can fix anything, right? Saw a couple pictures a while ago. Hey, missing that front tire? There's a creative guy, knew how to fix it. I can fix anything. And then there's another one, the bathroom sink obviously wasn't working, and it didn't quite spell, please do not move stool. Stool isn't quite spelled right, but just kind of jammed it underneath there. Don't move it, it'll work just perfectly. Or one more. I think that's a hot water tank, but the wiring leaves a little bit to desired. Just don't touch that when you're showering. I think it gives a little bit of the idea. The Corinthians are going like fairly astray here in some key areas, and yet they think, oh, we got this covered. See, Paul will say, you were used to living under a different influence, following different gods and priorities in your relationship, money, power, feelings, appetites, etc. This is a different influence. If what I feel is not controlled by what I know of Christ, I am intellectually and spiritually adrift and able to attribute horrible things to the prompting of the Spirit. And Paul will make it as sharp as, like, if anyone is saying, like, Christ be cursed, or it could be, Christ curse you, either way, he says, like, that's not in the line with the Spirit of Jesus. You're out of bounds, okay? And he will go on in verses 12 and following to talk about, I know that you're used to a distorted value system that places value on the wrong things and devalues things that should be raised up to big value. There's an overemphasis on some abilities and almost a total neglect of other things that people, gifts and abilities that people have in the way that they're serving God. And in verses 21 and following, he said, you used to be really self-centered, thinking about this from just your frame of reference and self-serving. A video clip to illustrate. Maybe it's the next one. I missed that, or did I don't know what I... Oh, well, we'll just ignore that one. If it comes up, it'll be just a little bit later. So Paul gets into then, what are the indicators for them, correctives? What's the pastoral counsel that he gives? What are indicators that I am living under the influence of the Spirit of God and working in sync with God? And Paul has quite a list of spiritual gifts. If we were to look in the Bible, we would see them not only listed here, but also in Romans chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4, and even in Peter, 1 Peter 4, he kind of boils it down to two categories, gifts of speaking and of serving. But the point is the same, and just to say, each of his lists is illustrative, so probably even together they are not an exhaustive list of how God's Spirit gifts and enables us to serve him. So what are some of the litmus tests? And Paul's first one, is Jesus' work and reputation enhanced? Is it drawing attention to Jesus or ourselves? You see, I better move on. Second one, is it self-serving or is it for the good of all? You will especially get to this in chapter 14. And the problem there is an emphasis on my individual experience when I come to worship. And Paul is saying, but you're neglecting the common good of others. another test that he will give is, does it promote division or unity? Does it create an us and they mentality? See, the problem was divisions in the Corinthian church, and this was just another way of dividing them. Now, unity is not the same, though, as uniformity. Diversity is one of the things that Paul teaches here as well, and it's intended to be enriching. It's collaborative, not competitive. Look at a football team. See, sometimes a running back, you know, it's only about this. Well, I look tall beside some running backs. Not muscular, I got that part, but tall. And then you see the offensive linemen, you see them go into a huddle, and you look all shapes and sizes, and that's exactly what they need, right? And we need in the body of Christ that kind of diversity. And he gives another test. Is it self-proclaimed, this gift or ability, or is it God-determined? See, I may think, I'm a great singer, but perhaps it's only in the shower, okay? And even then, it's only if you're the only one that can hear it, because the other rest of the family isn't even in sync with this one on you. There is an instrumental role for the congregation to have in encouraging, affirming people, right? Kids from very young, I see this in you, or teenagers, or young adults, or one another. It's really, really important. We have a role in affirming God's call and giftedness in other people's lives. And another one is everyone valued and needed? Or are some, you know, really super spiritual gifts? You see, we need each other. In Corinth, it was, I don't need you kind of mentality that Paul really gets at. We can undervalue certain things. Is there uniformity or diversity? Do we try to copy what others are doing? Maybe trends and, well, this is the way the other church does it, and it's great to learn from other churches. I hope we can learn from other churches and they can learn from us. But sometimes God is saying, well, this is kind of a unique expression that just is that I want you to do and for you to focus on. And yes, the other church is doing theirs, and this is what you're doing. Well, I want to get down to the end. I think what I really drew out of here are two different elements out of this passage. I think it speaks directly to those who are feeling indispensable and over-involved. You know, God wants to use us, but Paul is underlined, but he doesn't need to. And in fact, some of us who get over-involved are actually preventing others from doing what they're best at doing. And that's why sometimes we need to learn to say no, or I'm not indispensable. I think that's one of the real principles at work there. And I think on the other hand, rather than feeling overinflated in our significance or over-involved, we can also be uninvolved and feel insignificant. Well, it doesn't really matter whether I'm involved or not, whether I'm serving, whether I'm using my gift of encouragement or not. Oh, it's important. You know, I was talking to someone recently and they had gone to visit Rini, and it happened to be in God's timing on her birthday. And she thought, you came to see me on my birthday. And they're like, yes, I did. I think, like, that's so important. And it can be just after the service was talking to someone, it's just like, I was all alone there, and then someone came up and just sat down and started visiting with me. And I thought, oh, this is a really friendly place. One person, that's what it takes. How important is that? Totally different how they walk out, whether that person actually took the time to talk to them or not, isn't it? Little, big things, I call them. The truth that we must grasp here is that our exercise of spiritual gifts is actually Christ himself ministering to the church and to the world. We are his mouth, his hands, his feet, even his smile. It is most often through us, his people, that Christ speaks and serves, encourages and exhorts, helps and heals. It really is. How does Christ most often spread his message? Speaking down from heaven? Through us. It may be something we didn't even remember saying. You know, it's like, oh, that was so important. It's like, wow, praise the Lord. How does God often supply other people's needs? Look Paul up in Philippians chapter 4. He's talking about God has supplied all my needs. And then he gives some illustrations through you Philippians, who sent me support more than once. You know, maybe that's how supplies the needs of a Perry or a Juliana that we looked last week. Maybe God's prompting on you, however big or small, to do your part. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you want to be at work in us and through us, that you want to be the great animator who animates this body of Christ and uses every single part. However big or however small, however public or however private, Lord, to do your work in our community and in the world. Lord, help us to just be open-handed and open-hearted in saying yes as your Spirit guides and prompts us. Amen.